there. I get to sing with one of my favorite people. Don't scratch that, my favorite person. Thankful for that. If you're laboring for wealth or fame, you're going to come up short in the end. And it's not going to be worth it. But if you're out there doing the labor that we were doing yesterday, knocking on doors, trying to see people saved, trying to live the life that God wants us to live, to help people out, encourage people, little is much when God is in it. Well, I'm excited tonight. I'm excited just to see what God's already done in His house, what God's already done through the hearts of His people to raise money for light. That just thrills my soul. It excites me. And I want to just give you one quick announcement here. Parents, if you can help me with this, I'd appreciate that very much. And young people, I want you to listen up. I don't say this to be mean or rude or point any fingers, but it's very important that we understand what God says concerning marriage and relationships. And sometimes we have some young people that are very excited to be around each other and want to have a physical relationship sooner than what Scripture would say. I'm going to ask you that you do me a favor. We have young people in the church that we are trying to train, and we have parents in the church that are trying to train their children to be careful and to be wise and to be biblical about their physical relationship with people before they're married. So I'm going to ask that you, while you're in this church, for the sake of the younger people and the parents that are putting effort into training the younger people, that if you say, well, I'm in a relationship, I'm engaged, or I'm dating, and I feel like I should be allowed to put my arm around or hold hands with or kiss or hug my friend, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my fiance, I'm going to ask that you refrain from doing that in church for the sake of example, okay? If you say, well, I don't think it's unbiblical, well, I do know that you would agree with the Bible when it says don't be a stumbling block to others. So if you say, well, I don't have a personal conviction against this, I would ask for the sake of an example, for the sake of being a stumbling block, that you would refrain from your physical relationship while here in the church. We have a lot of young people that are looking and watching, and they may not understand your standards and your convictions and how you came to get what you get, and they're just listening to mom and dad. They say, well, mom and dad, you tell me I can't touch, but look at what they're doing, and they're good people. So I'm just asking you to help out, help us out as we're trying to teach and train the next generation. If you would help us by being a good example in that way, I'd appreciate that very, very much, okay? Acts chapter 1 tonight. This is exciting to me. I can't wait to get into this chapter, into this book. Acts chapter 1. Acts is an incredible book. It is super. In fact, Acts is phenomenal in such a way that we would not be able to understand as much as we do of the rest of the Pauline epistles. That means the letters of the Bible that God used Paul to write, if it weren't for this background of Acts. But Acts is more than just a background. It is so much more. We're going to read just the first three verses tonight. It's kind of an introduction to the book of Acts. You say, well, Pastor, man, I could have skipped tonight and I could still get all the good stuff later on. I promise you, tonight is going to aid your understanding of the book of Acts in your own personal Bible study, and then also in the weeks to come as we study on Sunday nights. This is going to be a great blessing to you. So I'm glad that you're here tonight. I wish we had more to get in on this ground floor message, so to speak, but I'm so very thankful for all of you that are here. Acts chapter 1, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the first three verses tonight, and I'm just raring to get in. This is God speaking through the author of this book, whose name is Luke. Wait, is he the one that wrote the Gospel of Luke? Yes, it is. Gospel of Luke was volume 1, Acts is volume 2. And this is what God is saying through Luke. He's writing a letter, and this is what he says in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Pause. What's the former treatise? That would be the book of Luke. Okay, that was volume 1 in a two-volume set. Now we're at verse 2. So all that Jesus began to both do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the thing pertaining to the kingdom of God. And there's a lot more in that passage, but we're not going to cover most of that tonight, but we're going to give you an introduction to the book of Acts. So thank you for standing. I'll have you be seated as we begin our message tonight. A lot of things go out of style, don't they? Don't they? If you don't believe that, if you are over the age, really you don't have to be that old, you'd probably be over the age of 16. You can go through your closet and you can find things that are no longer in style, right? And if you're over the age of 30 or 40, hopefully you've gone through your closet before then, because you're going to find a lot of embarrassing things in there, right? This is certainly not in style anymore. I say sometimes it's good that certain things go out of style. Why do you say that, preacher? Well, I know it used to be really in style for people to smoke. That was the cool thing to do, wasn't it? The tough men smoke cigarettes. Now people are saying dead men smoke cigarettes. The Surgeon General saying, you smoke that, you're going to kill yourself. I'm thankful that's kind of going out of style. I'm glad that people are saying, why don't you be a tough man? Why don't you just get on a rodeo bowl? That'll be tough, okay? Don't kill yourself with a cigarette. I'm thankful that that's going out of style. I'm glad we know that since it will kill you, it's no longer cool. I wish everything that would kill us was no longer cool, but unfortunately, that's not the case. Other things seem to just grow old and pointless, so we don't do them anymore. Just getting old. It's just not the way of the world. I don't like family dinner. I'm not saying you have to have family dinner, but it was kind of cool when all families would sit down for dinner together. Wasn't that just kind of a, those of you who were around in that time, isn't that just cool? And some of you say, no, we still have that today. Amen. I think that's great. It's not biblical, but it's just something that used to be everybody did. Not everybody does anymore. Sitting on the porch after supper. I'll confess. You ready? I'll confess. I like to watch Andy Griffith. The Andy Griffith Show. And he said, oh, Pastor, you're carnal watching a Hollywood production. I know. I try to be careful. I don't always, live by it and watch it all the time. And I don't think he's perfectly moral or anything. But I like it at the end of the show, a lot of times, not even the end of the show, but they'll all go out on the porch and Andy will pull out a guitar and they'll just sit there and he'll play the song. Everybody just sitting on the porch. People just don't do that anymore. I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying it's biblical. It's just something we don't do anymore. It's just out of style. By the way, this isn't something we'll get into tonight, but I heard of a study one time. There was a study done on the desocialization of America. You say, what was social media? And I was talking about like actual human interaction. They tracked a lot of things in this study. And one of the things they tracked with the desocialization was the lack of demand for porches on people's homes. You ever notice that? People don't have porches anymore. People don't have a porch of like on the end of the show. People just sit around on the chairs and talk anymore. That's just not something you do. It's nobody walking around the neighborhood and talk to a friend sitting on the porch and walk up to. They just don't do that anymore. People aren't the social creatures like we used to be. That's not bad, okay? Facebook and Twitter are not bad. The social media, the internet media versus the actual human engagement, it's not evil. I'm just saying some things have gone out of style. It's just not the thing to do for a lot of people. This is not a message that's designed to make you go out and buy a porch and put one on your house, because you'll probably be the only one in your neighborhood and you'll be sitting there waiting for someone to come say howdy and nobody will. That's just sometimes how it goes. Or I was also from the Andy Griffith Show. Barney would get all excited about going for a drive after church on Sunday. Just go for the Sunday drive. Anybody ever do that? Anybody just go for a drive on Sunday? I think that's kind of fun. I think, boy, that's a kind of a cool tradition for people to have. But it's not the thing we do. We're like, most people, if you say, hey, let's go for a drive, you know what people are going to ask? Where are we going? Right? What are we doing? And we say, well, no, just drive. Just look. Just drive. You know? And let's say, again, this is not biblical. I'm talking about things that are just used to be in style. They're not in style anymore. I know I've been out with Ashley over here. She raised her hand for taking a drive. I've been out with her and Colby. We like taking a drive, too, with our binoculars, our scopes, and our rifles. Amen. That's a good drive to take and see what you can see. I tell you, I've been out with Colby before. He's got eyes like an eagle. We're driving around, and I'm just like, oh, this is beautiful country. He's like, you see those deer over there? I'm like, say, what, those rocks? He says, no. Them deer, and we'll stop, and he'll get the scope all set up for me. I'll say, wow, look at that, and we'll go shoot them. It's a great time. I mean, it's wonderful. But as I say, just don't really do that anymore. We don't do the Sunday drive anymore. But sadly, as folks have been replacing what was old with what is new, a lot of people have thrown out the valuable with the worthless. And I'm not saying that all these things that used to happen, please don't give me, young people here, don't think I'm telling you got to live like you're in the 60s. That's really not my point tonight, because I don't want to live like I'm in the 60s. But they're throwing out the timeless along with the passing fads. People like you and me are excluding the critical from our lives and dismissing it as old-fashioned. Now, we ought to be for moving ahead. We ought to be for positive change. We ought to be for modern growth. But as we've seen, even in our own recent presidential terms, not just any change will do. Amen? In this rush to become more modern, more independent, and more self-sufficient, many folks, young and old, this is not a millennial thing, this is all of us, okay? Don't exclude yourself from this, please. Have swept aside the church, and they've labeled it old-fashioned, and thereby, it is an irrelevant concept. Church isn't really that necessary anymore. It's something I do when it's convenient. The construct of the church has become a quaint additional activity that one may utilize if there is nothing else that is truly important or pressing them for their time. That's kind of what church has become. But after getting all them people that aren't here tonight, that's not my point. Just the sermon was written before that, okay? I think it's important that we understand, though, that not just for one or two people that you might be thinking of or one or two families, I'm talking about our society as a whole, and even you and I can have this mentality creeping in to our own hearts and minds. The church is just this quaint activity that we do if there's time or if it meets my needs. In fact, in other words, you know what? I don't want to go to church because I don't like the way that this is. I don't like the way that is. I don't like the way my kids are taken care of, or I don't like the way that the songs are sung, or I don't like the length of the service, whatever it means. We say, I'm not going to go to church anymore, because that's all it is. That's church is just something that serves me instead of being something I'm here to serve others. We missed the point. This is not in my notes, so forgive me if I get off on a rabbit trail, but this is important. Church, by the way, we'll see this if we go through the book of Acts, has never, ever been about what people can do for you. Never. Church has always been about you serving other people. It's always been a hospital for the lost. It's always been a hospital for the sick, not just a country club for those that are well. It's always been about, if not in the service itself, because the service generally is for encouragement and edification, but it's always a mobilization of the church as well to go out and evangelize. You'll see that in the book of Acts so many times, it'll shock you. Like we've mentioned in our Genesis series, if we're going to understand a thing and move forward in an area, we've got to go back to the what? The beginning. So what we're going to do is let's go back to the beginning of the church. How about that? Let's just go back to the beginning of the church, see how God started it, and it'll start answering some questions for us. If we can understand what church, how it was in the beginning, maybe we can understand why it's supposed to be important today. Because honestly, I can get up here and I can harp on and say, man, you ought to be in church, it's so important, and you got to be about other people, not about you. And I can just keep going on and on. But unless we see from the Bible why church was started, why it's important, then all you're hearing is the opinions of one slightly crazy preacher. Maybe a little more than slightly. I'm not sure. But we got to get into the Word of God. We got to say, what does God say? So let's look. That's what we're going to do in this series in Acts. And I know a lot of this is introductory tonight, but I think you'll see, even our introduction, how important it is that we get back to the beginning of church. Why did God give us the church? What are we supposed to be doing with it today? As you know, the purpose of a thing often gets muddled the further away it moved from its origination. Huh? Okay, in other words, the longer something goes on, the greater the chance to drift away from its original purpose. Oh, we've been a long way from the Garden of Eden, aren't we? We're about 6,000, 7,000 years removed. Someone misheard me this morning. We blame the speakers for that, I hope, in my lack of clarity. And they said, did you say it was 100,000 years between the Garden of Eden and... No. That's not... The earth hasn't been around for that long. About 6,000 or 7,000 years, what people would say. And if you want to give or take 1,000, I'm not going to argue with you. But it's about that time. So about 6,000, 7,000 years are removed from the Garden of Eden. Family, the institution of marriage, has been around for that long. Would it be fair to say, as a whole, marriage has drifted a long way from its original intent? It has. I'm not saying that we can't get back to the original intent. I'm not saying that we can't. In fact, we should get back to the original intent of marriage and be an example and a shining light for those and show them what marriage is supposed to be. And see, the joy and the functionality of marriage is going to be a great thing. But the same thing can be said for so many things. A church hasn't been around for quite as long. We say church has been around for the actual function of church. Now, by the way, the God of the church has been around for all eternity past, even before the earth was formed. But he created the church, we say, roughly about 2,000 years ago. He gave us the church for a purpose. He gave us the church for a reason. But it's been a while since he started the church. It's been a while since Jesus walked upon this earth. It has been a while. So the longer we've gotten away from it, it's easier to drift. Just like marriage, though, that doesn't mean we can't get back to the original intent. It doesn't mean we can't get back to the original purpose and be a shining light. There's a lot of other churches that may be far away from God's original intent. It doesn't mean that we can't be the example to others, that we can be the church that God intended for us to be. And I know that you know this, but I'm just going to remind you, when I say church, I'm not talking about these walls and this ceiling. I'm not talking about the wonderful lights that we're going to replace. I think if we love this church, one of the ladies in our church, bless her heart, she saw the church was dirty, and it kind of fired her up this morning. She just kind of fired her up. They say, oh, a person shouldn't get upset. I don't know. If I go over to my house and it's just wrecked, I might get a little fired up too, wouldn't you? She came in, she goes, this is our house, this is our church. But you know what? She wasn't just complaining, just waving her hand around. She had a vacuum in her hand. Bless her heart. And she was vacuuming up the church. Said, this is our church. We've got to keep it clean. I think it's important we keep our church clean. Amen. I love that. I think it's important that we keep our building clean. But when we talk about church, the function of the church, we are more or less talking about, here it is, you. You. Now, everybody in this big conglomerate aura. No. Each and every person makes up the church. It is all of us collectively, but it's individually collectively. If I can say it that way to help you have a picture, all of us working together. When we talk about a team, a football team, we understand there's a quarterback. We understand there's a running back. There's a linebacker. There's a defensive end. There's different people on the team, but they all have to function as a unit if they're going to get anything done. Same thing idea with the church here. So, although we can and should expect any entity to evolve with the times and stay relevant in its culture, we must also understand that for any entity to exist long, for any length of time, longer than it's, just a short span, it must faithfully adhere to its own timeless mission. Let me give you an example. if someone said, "Hey, we're gonna create a business, we're gonna create an entity, a group of people, an organization, and it's going to be centered around something that is absolutely timeless, that will never be gone, that will never disappear from the minds of people. Oh boy, what is it? It's gonna be this organization of slinky lovers." You might say, that mission is not quite as timeless as they might have hoped. Anybody even have a Slinky today? I would love to have some of you say, "Well, I love Slinkies. Slinkies are great." But you know what? Slinkies aren't like they used to be. How about yo-yos? I love yo-yos. Michael says he's got a yo-yo. I love yo-yos. But how about, we were thinking of some of the fads that have gone on. Someone reminded me, I think it was Hannah talking about this new version of Flappy Bird. Anybody remember the old Flappy Bird game? Some of the young people here, some of the old people are like, "What's a Flappy Bird?" You know? It's okay. Little game. It's a pointless game that you're tapping on your phone for no reason. It was an insane hit. I was driving the bus back when that came out. All the kids were talking about their high score. So I'm admitting, I'm a little transparent with you. So I went home and I downloaded the game. And sadly, I spent hours just hitting a screen doing nothing. Just hitting a screen trying to get that bird through those pipes. And I was hitting that screen. I got a high score. And I was like, "Oh, hey, I got this and I got that." And I was like, "Yeah, well, your bus driver got this." And people were like, "But you're old. Why would you waste your time?" I'm like, "Never mind, I'm just kidding." I thought I'd get some credit, some kudos. No, nothing. They're like, "But you're an adult, what are you doing playing Flappy Bird?" Yeah, I know, okay. I was chasing by some bus kids, but that's all right. Why you bring that up? Because if we made an organization based upon Flappy Bird, guess what? Not going to be doing so well today. Not going to be doing so hot today. Flappy Bird's no longer around. It's got to be timeless. Somebody's built something on a timeless principle, then we can expect it to stay around. That brings us to the book of Acts. This book records not just the boring history of who did what and when churches got started where. It's not just a record. This church got started here, and this man went over here and started this church, and then this man went over here and started this church. Amen. That's not what Acts is. This doesn't just record the stuff that happened. This book, more importantly, records the moving of God's hand in the beginning of the church. If you read the book of Acts and you miss God, you've got your eyes closed. If you read Acts and you miss God's moving and God's involvement in the church, you got your eyes shut. Because it's so obvious, it's impossible to miss. Who started the church? What is the church? Where is the church located? Is it universal or is it local? I've heard a little bit, I've read some blogs about that. When did the church actually start? Why does the church exist? How is the church to function? The book of Acts gives answers to these because we're going back to the beginning. I'm so thankful that God recorded for us not just what Jesus both did and taught, but also what happened after he left. And he started the church, and he gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit. By the way, you'll see, and this is something that's excited me as I'm studying Acts, kind of getting ready for the sermons to come. The church is never supposed to function without the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? The church is never intended to be able to do what it does without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think maybe that might be missing in a lot of churches today. And I had to do some examination in my own life. Maybe that might be missing a little bit in our church. Maybe we need to tap into the Holy Spirit's power more. Maybe we need to be a little bit more dependent on the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us and to instruct us and to go out and empower us as we do the works of God. This is a big thing right here. So the book of Acts records answers to these questions. And I think the answers to these questions give us the reason that we need to be a timeless church here today. I understand we are living in 2017, not the year 17. Now, a little early. I know the church probably didn't start. You know, you probably could say the 40s, 50s, whatever. Jesus left, I don't know, by the 30s, AD. That's kind of when the church started. Sure. This is 2017. I understand things are different. But there are some timeless truths that were going on back in Acts that need to be going on today. The empowering of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel witness. These things need to be in our churches today. That's why I'm titling the sermon series for the book of Acts, something you've heard before. We're calling it this, Still Church. Because we're still church today. That doesn't mean we're old-fashioned, oh no. But it means that we are desiring and we are striving to be timeless. That we want to be the kind of church that God... I want us to be the kind of church that Paul would have started in 2017. See what I mean? We're still going to be teaching the same truth. We're still going to be preaching the same gospel. We're still going to live by the same principle. We're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're going to have the evangelistic spirit. We're going to do all that God would have us to do as if we were started back then. That doesn't mean that we wear the same clothes that they did back then. Amen. I don't want to wear a robe, okay? I'm happy with my slacks, okay? I'm happy with that. I'm very thankful that I don't have to go wear the clothes they wore back then. Doesn't mean that we don't have contemporary music. Now, please hear when I say this. I'm not talking about rock and roll. I'm not talking about Christian contemporary music like they have today. But I mean that we have music that was written since that time. That's okay if it follows the same principles and the timeless truth that we see in the book of Acts. Let me give you some background. I'm going to try to skim through this pretty quickly, all right, because there's a lot of information here, but I do want you to get this. I felt like, I said, boy, should I just leave this out? But I want you to know what's going on. Some of you know this, some of you don't. But when this was written, I want you to know the era, okay, the time period, what's going on, when the church was started. Who was in control? Well, it was in the, where did the church start? It started in the country of Israel, okay? And we could say the empowering of the church. The function of the church had been set up in the time of Christ, but the church actual empowerment, that came on the day of Pentecost. We'll see that when we get there in Acts. We'll talk about the day of Pentecost and all that happened there and the Holy Spirit's empowering. Really great time. So that happened, but they were in the country of Israel, and they were ruled by the country of Rome. Okay? So they were under Roman rule. Here a little bit about what's going on. During, and this is from Bridgeway. They did a great job, the Bridgeway commentary, great job on some of the background. So I'm just about everything you hear tonight on the background is going to come from them. I want to give them credit for that. But during the last century of the pre-Christian era, Rome has spread its power far and wide, but did not immediately produce the Roman Empire as we see it in the New Testament. After the assassination of Julius Caesar in 44 BC, you may be familiar with that. Rome went through a disastrous time of civil war, political confusion, social upheaval. This is all very, very documented in history. It's actually an interesting read. It's a sad read, but it's an interesting read. Thousands of people were poor and without work. Lawlessness was widespread. Corruption flourished. Ambitious army generals were constantly plotting for more power. Then there was a fellow who came around, 27 BC, and brought order to the Roman world. He would be able to control, to correct, and rule. The first ruler of what became known as the Roman Empire, he took the name of Caesar Augustus. Hey, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 2, the Caesar Augustus. That's the same one who was in control, okay? He was so honored by the people that the rulers of the Roman Empire after him took his name Caesar as the title of emperor. So you might see in later times, Caesar this and Caesar that. Well, they're copying him. They were honoring Caesar Augustus as the first Roman ruler. People were so thankful for the peace and order that Augustus brought. They praised him in language that was meant only for the gods, little g. This began what was called emperor worship. Why are you bringing this out? You need to understand, because when we talk about persecution in the book of Acts, I want you to understand why. This became like the official religion of the Roman Empire, was the worship of the emperor of Rome. The government allowed other religions, but they had to be officially registered, and all people had to offer worship to the emperor's image, even if they belonged to another registered religion. Okay, that's a way to keep people in control, is control their religion. The only exception concerned the Jews. Isn't that something? The Jewish people, I believe that was in God's hands. God was moving. And the Jews did not have to worship the emperor. The Roman authority did not force the Jews to join in emperor worship because they knew that the Jews would never bow to any idol. By the way, they did try a few times. And you can actually read about some of the revolts that took place in history. It's a kind of a remarkable thing. All this thing that happened, and they looked into their history and read about the Maccabean revolt and things like that. Man, I know the Jews are not going to bow down to an image. So they didn't require the Jews to worship the emperor. As long as the Roman authorities thought that Christianity was part of the Jewish religion, Christians were not persecuted. Okay? So when people were Christians, they thought, well, you're worshiping the God of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Yes. Oh, okay, so you're a Jew. You're in Judaism. We don't have a problem with you. But when they learned that they're not just worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're also worshiping God the Son in Jesus Christ, the Romans had a problem with that. They said, well, that's a new religion. That's not the Jews' religion. And then as you start to see in the book of Acts how the Jews persecuted the Christians so heavily, and many of the reasons for that is because the Jews were trying to get the Romans to see this is not our religion. They're separate from us. You take them out so that we can have our religion back, our Judaism. Where we just follow the law and we don't believe in the Messiah, or we don't believe He's come yet, and we don't believe in Jesus Christ. We just have our law, we have our rules, we have our system, we just like it the way it is. And so they tried to literally sick the Roman government on the Christians by saying they're separate from us, they are not of us. So when the Jews persecuted the Christians, say, well, when did that happen? Saul, who would later be known as Paul, he was a Jew. He was not, well, he was a Roman too, but he was working for the Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was hauling Christians off to jail. He was persecuting Christians. Why were they so aggressive? much of the reason was so that they show the Roman government, these are not us, okay? These rebels, these insurrectionists, these people, they're not Jews. They're Christian. They're different. And that's when they, one of the reasons they got the name Christian. So there'd be a separation between the Jew, the Judaistic Jews and the Christian for the sake of the Roman government. They wouldn't persecute the Jews. It's interesting if we read and we understand what's going on here. Roman citizenship was an important thing. We'll see that as we go in. I'm just going to mention it here briefly. I might mention it again when we get to that part in Paul's life when he mentioned he was a Roman. A Roman citizen was an inhabitant of Rome originally, whose citizens were given special privileges by the emperor. But later they extended citizenship to people of other cities and provinces. And just the city of Rome, the city-state of Rome, they were Romans. Then they extended to other people under Roman rule. They would give other cities the Roman citizenship as well. And those who had given outstanding service to the emperor, those who had done a marvelous task or deed, had risked their life in the army, they were given Roman citizenship sometimes. People could have Roman citizenship even if they were not of Roman blood, and the citizenship did pass on to the children. Sometimes people would buy their citizenship, Roman citizenship. That was possible at times too. Roman citizens, we'll get this when we get to the place where Paul was beaten, and then he told them, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen as well. Because Roman citizens could not lawfully be bound or beaten by local judges or officials, nor they could be the executed without a verdict from a general meeting of the people. If Roman citizens were not satisfied with the justice they received, they could appeal directly to the emperor. You will see Paul use his citizenship led by God and the Holy Spirit in his course of ministry. And we'll see that as we get to Acts, how that Paul was able to utilize his Roman citizenship for that. Another thing that's important to understand during the missionary journey, that as Paul was going out and starting churches at other places, there was a lot of trade and travel between the Roman cities, city-states. Government officials, businessmen, soldiers, they went to all parts of the empire to promote trade and maintain peace. They usually settled in towns that the Romans called colonies. They were established as centers of the Roman life in a non-Roman world. Their citizens enjoyed the right of self-government, the privileges of Roman citizenship. What are you talking about? What kind of Roman colonies are there? Here's a list of some that you will be familiar with. There is Pisidian Antioch. Now, there's two different Antiochs in Scripture. There's the Pisidian Antioch was a Roman colony. Lystra, Troas, Corinth, Philippi, these were Roman colonies. Okay, so they had the right of Roman citizenship. They had the right of self-rule. The emperor didn't come in and tell them, they weren't micromanaging. They let them rule themselves as long as they paid their dues to the emperor and worshiped the emperor and so forth. These and other important towns were linked to Rome by a system of roads that the Romans built throughout their empire. A lot of historians that study the Bible say, you know, Christ came at the perfect time in history. Go figure, right? But so the Roman road system was developed and there was communication. And what a time for the gospel to be spread. They had the roads to be able to get around and spread the gospel. The different colonies set up and the different places where Paul could go and set up a church here and go and set up a church there and really very quickly evangelize the known world because of the way the Romans had their world set up. So once strong churches were established in these centers, these colonies, the gospel could quickly be spread other places through the travel on these roads. The Greek language, which had become widely used during the time of the Greek Empire, was now the most commonly spoken language of the Roman Empire. This helped considerably toward the rapid spread of Christianity. Everyone was speaking the same language in that area of the world. Local people of different regions continued to speak their own language. The Jews would still speak the Hebrew language. And some of the Jews in Palestine, they would speak Aramaic. It's a very similar language to Hebrew, but just about everybody could speak Greek. It's kind of like you come to the United States and everybody in the United States can speak English, right? Okay, well, it should be that way. But if you're traveling around, if you go to Germany, you expect if you learn German, you can speak to everybody. Now, they may have some different dialects, and other people may be able to speak English and French and whatnot, but everybody should be able to speak German in Germany. And that's kind of how it was. Everybody in the Roman Empire most everybody could speak Greek. Wouldn't that be a blessing for trying to spread the gospel? Preacher goes to a new town. How would that would be nice for our missionaries on the back wall? Brother Whitener, they're struggling right now to learn Mongolian. That seems like a tough language to learn. Wouldn't it be nice if they didn't have to learn Mongolian? They just got to go there and just start preaching the gospel and start church right away. Wouldn't that help with the rapid spread of the gospel? So that's what was going on in this time. Well, there were a lot of Jews. And you say, well, the classical Greek. No, it was what we call Koine Greek. It's kind of the common Greek of the people is what people were talking right in. It's a rich and powerful language. That's what our Bible, the text that we have, that we translate our Bible into English, the King James Version of the Bible, comes from those Greek texts that were preserved, what we call the Textus Receptus. It's a combination of many, many texts that were preserved, most of them in Koine Greek. Jews in the Roman Empire. We see the Jews have been scattered throughout the lands of the Roman Empire. Several of them were in places for a lot of different reasons. Some of them were high up in power. Some of them were infused into these different ruler systems from as far back as when Babylon and things like that. There's some interesting stuff here. I'm going to kind of skip over a lot of that. A lot of the Gentiles were attracted to the Jewish people because of their high moral standard and their success and their brilliance and so on and so forth. And then you'll see as we go through the book of Acts that Luke is making it clear to Theophilus. Why do you say just Theophilus? Well, that was the intent. He wrote this book to this man named Theophilus, which means a man that God loves, a God follower. Okay, that's what his name means, Theophilus. And he was trying to say that Christians, not just followers of Judaism, are God's people. And you can see this if we go through the book of Acts, that he's showing the difference between the Jews. It used to be, if you read the Old Testament and you read the Jews, you're always talking about God's people, right? I mean, you read the Old Testament, you're like, oh, the Jews, that's God's people, the Jews, that's God's people. Now, in Luke's gospel, as God inspired him to write, and we read the book of Acts, you'll see the Jews, and we almost see them as the bad guy. We see the Christians, and we see the Jews. And he's showing the difference, he's especially showing to Theophilus, listen, it's not the same thing just to believe and just to accept the religion of the Jewish people. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And he shows several examples, how people were led to Christ, not just to a Jewish religion. How that people were baptized, you'll see that's an emphasis also in the book of Acts, people were baptized into the Christian religion, not into the Jewish religion. The Jewish religion baptized? They did. But they were baptized into the Christian religion. You'll see that as a theme as well. When people were saved, they were baptized. In fact, it was they're linked. So and there's a lot of things that are mentioned here. There's a lot of information that's good, but it shows that Christians were people who cared for others. You'll see that as a theme in the book of Acts. They brought help and healing to those who were sick, distressed, lonely, and poor. They may have been involved in civil disturbances, but they were never the troublemakers of those things. They were peaceable. They were abiding in the law and order. And Luke is showing this to Theophilus, and God is showing this to us as we go through, showing us what we're supposed to be as the church, as Christian people. Luke's entire story, if you go to volume 1 and volume 2, it emphasized the triumph of the Christian gospel, the life-giving blessings it brought for all people, regardless of race. You'll see an incredible story, and as we go through Acts, how the gospel didn't just go to the Jewish people, but it went to all nations. It's awesome. It's an exciting story. The first part of the story had been concluded with the triumphant return of the risen Christ to his heavenly Father. He ascended back up into heaven. The second part begins at the same point. We're going to see here in the first chapter the last words of Jesus Christ, and how that he ascended up into heaven in verse 9, and the cloud received him out of their sight. It's going to be exciting. We're going to get there shortly. In only 30 years, Christianity grew from a handful of believers in Jerusalem to a vast community that brought new life and hope to Asia Minor, Eastern Europe, and even Rome itself. You're going to see here in the Acts of the Apostles, it spans about 33 years, from the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts. It starts with Jesus ascending, it ends with Paul being imprisoned. And that's what we get in the book of Acts. Where does Acts fit in to everything else? Acts is, you say, well, it says in my Bible, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that's true, but if we were to be very specific and persnickety about things, it sure doesn't give the account of all the apostles now, does it? It gives the account primarily of two, of Peter and then of Paul. That's primarily what it's about. We know that. Without Acts, the Pauline epistles would be difficult to piece together. It's kind of the background upon which we can place. It's kind of like the big backdrop that we can set the epistles down. Oh, okay, that's how that makes sense. And we can see how they fit together. It's like having the picture to the puzzle, and we can put it together with the picture that we see in Acts. Acts, it was never designed to be by itself. It is dependent upon the volume number 1, which is the book of Luke, or we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did. Luke gathered this information together and wrote the book of Luke and Acts probably at the same time. He was Luke, by the way, as you read the book of Acts, you'll find out he was a witness of many of the events that go on. He'll show you that how that Luke was here for this, and he'll say they, and then he'll start saying we, okay? We were here, we were there, we went there. So he was actually involved in several of these missionary journeys. We'll see that as we go through. He was a physician that traveled with Paul, and no doubt that was helpful. I think just about any missionary going to a foreign land would be nice to have a doctor on their team. Not just a doctor, but a doctor who'd preach the gospel just as well. And so he was doing that. By the way, you say, hey, you know what, I'm not called to be a preacher. That's okay. Luke, he started out as a doctor, but he did a whole lot of preaching on the side. So I think it'd be a good thing. Say, hey, wherever you have me, Lord, whatever my vocation is, I'm going to use it to serve you like Luke did. And he certainly did that. So in Luke, the book of Luke, he recorded all that Jesus began to both do and teach. We saw that in verse number 1. He said, I've already written you the former treatise, the former letter, the former statement that I wrote to you, the book of Luke, that was all that Jesus began both to do and teach. I told you the teachings and the miracles of Jesus. You learned that. And then he's kind of, that's his transition statement into volume 2, which is what's going to happen. And so if we talk about what Jesus began to do, this is what Jesus continues to do even though he's gone. How can Jesus continue to do something even though he's gone? I'll tell you how. God the Father, they have God the Son who died on the cross, and he started the church. He put everything in there, but he said, when I go, the Holy Spirit is going to come. So when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. And the Holy Spirit is what empowered the church. The Holy Spirit is the primary person of God working in the book of Acts. I will also say this, he's also the primary person of God working today. He is. He is the primary person of God working today. In creation, you know, Jesus was he was involved in creation. We saw that in John chapter 1. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. All three parts of God, persons of God, were involved in creation. God the Father, we see a whole lot in the Old Testament. Abraham was speaking to God. Moses was speaking to God. God the Father, or all three God in one. Then we see in the New Testament how that Jesus Christ was the primary agent of the Godhead working in the New Testament, miracles and teaching, or at least in the Gospels. And now from Acts and moving forward, the primary agent of the Godhead. Not that God the Father is involved, not that God the Son isn't involved, but the primary agent working right here now in the church is God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to know Him in a great way if we go to the book of Acts. I can't wait. It's exciting. So, this is the continuation of what God's doing, not through Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ built upon, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is continuing on. That's what we see in volume 2. We're going to get to know, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get to know Him in a way that's exciting because He's still working today. Pastor, that's a lot of background. That's a lot of boring stuff. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you understand. I want to give you just a few thoughts, and we're almost done. Say, oh no, he's going to start preaching now. No, we're going to look at some of these verses here and just give you some thoughts. I'm going to give you some challenges, okay, as we start our series in the book of Acts. You've heard a lot of the background. You've heard the reason. I think that Acts is important for us to go through. Notice what he said here. This former treatise I've made, all that Jesus began to both do and teach. And he's going to say, I told you everything up until the day which he was taken up. So this is what we're talking about. And he talked about verse 3. He showed himself alive after his passion. Many infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then, why don't we continue? Because as you continue, Luke is, by the way, he's an excellent writer, probably the best writer of those who wrote the Gospels. As far as literary writing is concerned, he's hailed as one of the best writers. Luke and Acts, they say, is phenomenal in its literary ability. And he does. He does a great job transitioning right into it so much that we kind of have to pause mid-sentence, or else we'll get caught up right into the story. He's an excellent writer. But I want you to stop as we kind of pause there, and we're going to get into the story, get into the narrative next week, next Sunday night, and look at what God's doing, what God's going to start here, the Holy Spirit's going to work, and how that's all going to happen. If we kind of pause, hit the pause button on that, and we say, okay, Acts is a great book. We kind of got a lot of history. We kind of know what's going on. Okay, we know the Roman Empire is in charge, and we get some of this understanding about these cities and the roads and things. And we're kind of having our play. We're kind of transporting ourselves back a little bit so we can understand the beginning of the church. And as we go through, we're going to see how that the Jesus ascended and how they waited for God's power and the day of Pentecost. We're going to see all of that, and we're going to learn from it and what we can do even today. So I'm going to challenge you as we begin this series in the weeks to come. I'm going to challenge you a few things. I'm going to challenge you as we go through this book to open your heart to the truth we find in God's Word. I want you to pay attention not to just what Jesus began, but what God is doing today through the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to challenge you to look for as we go through the book of Acts. Not to just say, oh, I know the stories. I remember what Jesus did. I'm going to challenge you to start looking for what God is doing today. Now, another thing I'm going to challenge you to do, I'm going to hope that you will see that the God of Peter, we'll see in the first part of Acts, the God of Paul, we'll see in the second part of Acts, is also the God of Nate, the God of Ted, the God of Byron, Dave, Brian, it's God of every single one of us here today. I mean to leave any ladies out. Ashley, Katie, Hannah, everybody. It's the God of every single person in this room. The God of Peter is my God. The God of Paul is my God. The God who worked these amazing miracles, my God. The Holy Spirit that did these miracles. By the way, we're going to get to this when we get to in the text. Say, well, God doesn't do miracles like that. No, I'm not going to ask people to send me, I'm not going to send people holy hankies, okay? That happened. You'll see that in this book, that there were some holy hankies sent out, and people were healed by the holy hankies. Some preachers try to do that today. I don't do that today. God doesn't work in the same miracle that he did then, but I'll tell you this. I want you to understand this very clearly. We'll hammer this Although God doesn't necessarily use the miracle that He did, He could if He wanted to. His power is not diminished one iota. If God wanted me to lay my hands on someone and for them to be healed, He could. He just chose not to work that way. For His glory, not mine. So we're going to see that if we go to the book of Acts, that God is the same God. The same God that loved the church today, and He wants to see us grow today. You know, I just want you to know, as you see, if you read the book of Acts, you're going to find that God loves the church. Not just the building, He loves you. And He loves you collectively. He loves your team, your church, your people, your cohesiveness, your togetherness. When you come to church and you unite with God's people, God loves that. And also, by the same token, we do not come together with God's people. That does grieve the Lord. He loves the church. He died for the church. He gave Himself for the church in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see that all through the book of Acts and see how much God loves the church. I also want you to know that the God who began the church in Acts, the same God who loves the church today, wants to see us grow today. And I also want you to see, you're going to notice this in the book of Acts, and I want you to see it and get it, that the evangelistic fervor found in Acts is still appropriate for 2017. I say, Pastor, we can't just you know, get so involved on reaching everybody else that we drop some other things. Oh, this is so important. We can't say we got to reach more people that we don't glorify God right now. That's important. Say, oh, we got to, whatever it takes to bring people in. Well, then we can just interrupt, we can just ignore all the other things that God said about holiness and about righteousness, and we can ignore all the standards that He wants us to have to go reach people. That's not God's intent. Oh, Pastor, we just got to reach more people. Yes, but we're also going to see that we're supposed to, especially in the Pauline epistles, which kind of are an extension from Acts, as Paul is writing and communicating to the churches that he started here, supposed to care one for another, to love one another, to build each other up on our holy faith. We're not supposed to neglect one another. And this isn't original to me. I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago, and he gave me this thought, and I think it's absolutely true. What benefit is it if we win all these people, but we lose just as many people as we're winning? We got to pay careful attention to the people that we have, got to love and care and build up. But at the same time, we need to have an evangelistic fervor. We have to. I mean, that is seen in the book of Acts. It is still for today. We need to be winning souls. Not ignoring our people to do so, but we must be about the business of winning souls. I am so glad to see how many tracts we got to pass out last week. That is a part of winning souls. I can't wait till where you get to give reports like this. Hey, we gave out 100 tracts and we got somebody saved last Saturday. Wouldn't that just be awesome? That'd just be exciting. They say, oh, that doesn't happen. Well, it doesn't happen if we don't go out and tell people. If we don't tell people, you never know when you're going to meet somebody who's just been waiting for someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Paul, you say, that doesn't happen. It sure did happen in the book of Acts. He went down, talked to some women by the river. Just talking to some women by the river. You know what they were doing? They were meeting to pray. Just meeting to pray and seek after God, but they didn't understand what Jesus Christ did. So, well, hey, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did. Church of Philippi was started. Exciting. Exciting how this stuff goes on. We're going to see a lot of exciting things. My challenge to you tonight as we close is this. I want you, as we go through the book of Acts, I want you to see the truth that's found in the book of Acts. I want you to realize that God is still very much at work today.